This is Jenny Allen, and you are listening to the Made for This podcast.
Hey guys, today's episode is super special because our friend Beth Moore is back in the studio with Jenny, and you don't want to miss this conversation. So here we go. Here is Beth Moore and Jenny.
Well, I will take every opportunity to say it, Beth, that I would not be doing anything I am doing if you had not done what you did.
And Jenny, I cannot wrap my mind around that, but I am so blessed that for you, you at least sense the connection to the generations. So yeah. What I know is that God was intent on you no matter what it took, but I am so glad to get to be one little piece of that story.
It's a big piece, and there's several reasons why. And one is I remember knowing what my gifts were and my calling before you had a public ministry, which meant I didn't have a lot of role models or even the knowledge. I thought it meant I had to go in the mission field.
Yes.
So just teaching my Bible wasn't a category for me until Beth Moore. And then there were moments. And there were moments God gave me before anything. I mean, when I was young and told you I love Jesus and you said, go learn your Bible. I tell that story all the time. And that was at a little Baptist church in Morristown, Tennessee. And yes. Then there were moments where we did connect and I was feeling callings to things and you grabbed me by the shoulders and said, you have to obey God.
Yes.
And the courage and just the blessing. I believe that you gifted me over and over again. I thank you. I want to honor the years and the faithfulness and the study and the prayer and the yeses that you gave Jesus and how so many of us, we talk about this all the time, my friends and I, that are blessed to be able to minister to women, we wouldn't know what we know or have the doors open that we have or have the roads paved that we walk on without your obedience. And so I just want to honor you. Thank you.
You are gracious. You are gracious. You know, I had mentors as well, and they were in a different world. It was, it looked a whole different way, Jenny, than our ministries have looked.
Right.
But they were doing the same thing, which was pouring into a few of us and taking the time with us and praying with us and being patient with us. But I do think that God honors the generational thing, that blessing. I do that we're not called to be exactly like those mentors because none of us has just one. So, you know, you have this handful of them, people that have poured into you. So you're a little like all of them in one way or another, but it comes together in a very unique package. But I do think the Lord delights in the older generation blessing the younger generation. Yeah. And then the younger generation just having esteem. You don't have to do that, but you are so respectful in that way that it is a tremendous blessing to me. Wow. So thank you for saying that. I've not earned that, but I receive it as joy.
Well, thank you. I don't even know if you remember this, but this is hysterical to me now. I don't know if I've told you this part, that I wrote you a letter when I was just out of college 1 year for you to disciple me.
What?
I told you that? You wrote me back.
I'm so happy I wrote you back.
You did.
What
you
did I say? Back. I'm scared to death.
No, it was precious. It was like, it would be my greatest joy in the world to disciple you. I just, because of limitations of time, I can't do that for everybody. And I just want to bless you and thank you. Like, it was the sweetest letter, Beth. Oh, I cannot so believe glad. It. So,
how old were you?
I was probably 22.
That makes me so
I'm laughing that I had the nerve and gusto to ask that of you. But I think I just had never met someone as passionate about Jesus as I felt. And so I hadn't known as a girl what to do with that. And when you talked about God with all your zeal, I was like, that's how I feel about God. And people weren't talking about God that way then. And so I wasn't around them. And so it gave me peace with the way God had made me.
Absolutely.
You know?
That's what I was going to say.
Crazy
just to
like
see
you.
That. Yes. Yes. I remember so well with one of the primary mentors in my life, watching him come alive with the scriptures and thinking that that's what I want. That's what I feel this way toward the Lord. I just don't know how to articulate it. I don't know how to study. I don't know what to do from here. But I think that for all of us, that when we see it fleshed out, there's this, we read in the scriptures what these lives look like, and we have awe for it. But we're so far removed generationally from those days, and we tend to think of them, Peter and John and Mary Magdalene and Martha, all of these, they're just bigger than life to us. You're just like, they themselves are superheroes. And then, you know, we just think, well, it's on the page, but how does it become our reality? But then we see it in flesh and blood and think, wait, this is possible.
Yes,
it's possible. It is possible to feel that way, yes, and to respond that way. Yes,
and it's not crazy to love God that much. And I think, I don't know, that's a random thing, and everybody's been blessed by you in different ways, but I think it was just your zeal that gave me comfort, and it made me not feel crazy that
I'm so thankful.
Loved God so much. And so let's talk about your book, because I just finished it. I listened to it in two settings, basically. I can't put words to how unbelievably beautiful it is. I got to listen to it. It was audible. I highly recommend that. But for me, as someone who has, I felt like I got a picture into why you love God the way you love God. And
I hope so.
And it also modeled, I think, the beauty. I'm sure there are so many stories of how it's impacted people. But for me, it was all of these little pieces, no matter how broken and tangled they feel. And you literally use the word knotted up, they're working out something. I was blown away at how different it would all be without the difficult for you.
Oh, I can't even imagine. I've said to the Lord so many times, Lord, if I just can live through this,
yeah,
I'm going to say you did it exactly right. Of course, I'm going to say that anyway, Jenny, but you think, okay, because what he did, if you asked 27-year-old me, what do you want more than anything in the world? I want to love Jesus with everything in me.
Right.
Everything in me. That is what ignites a fire in me. That's what flips that switch on the light bulb to me. That's what I want with my life. And so I begin to ask over and over, Lord, I'm asking you to sustain and grow it. But what I realize now is that all of those things, the fact that I was always desperate for him, the reason why the word of God is still alive to me today and yesterday is because for whatever reason, there's something that's always going on that makes me need him so much. It makes me so desperate for him. So I look back and think, I don't know how this looks without all of that need and all of the crisis that went with it, and all of the fact that I couldn't get away with gray. And I want to say that to someone, if someone asked me what is the biggest favor that a train wreck of abuse left me, because God does not delight in abuse, nor does he bring that on. That is a heartbreak.
Right.
To the Lord, and he has very strong feelings. He takes personally what anyone does to harm a child.
Yes.
But in his sovereignty that he allowed it, but when all was said and done, I can't mess with the gray. It does not work for me. My foot would so quickly slide into the hole because I just was formed, my whole self-evaluation, Jenny, everything about the way that I thought, not only about myself, but about an environment, set me up for such a path of self-destruction that if I were to get close to the hole, and I've certainly been there,
how do I
know how to tell you this? Because I've done it.
Yes.
I've lived where it's getting slick and close to that pit. I went into it every time, every single time. And I overheard somebody say in a ladies' room one time, you know, when you're as a young speaker, I mean, you're in one of the stalls,
no!
And, you know, the women come in and they're talking to one another. It was after it was over. And some of the women said, whoa, she is eaten up with it. And I thought,
oh, Beth.
You bet. You have no, if I had not been eaten up with it, the enemy would have eaten me alive to just go, I got to be all in. the only thing that's going to save my life is going to be Jesus. That's it. Mm. He's given me what I asked, which is that I'm just about to turn 66. He is still, or once again, my whole life. And you think, wow, I don't know. You move all that out and I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm so glad I'm not him. Mm. I'm so glad I'm not him. But you said something. I want to bring this back around because I'm a real big believer. I came out of it thinking this is the teacher in me. You know, if anything is of value to me spiritually and in my faith, then I'm always wanting to talk someone else into it. And I feel so strongly this way. I just want to tell everybody, you need to write your own memoir. Whether or not anybody ever sees it, I'm not talking about publishing it.
Yeah.
I'm talking about get to a point where you can glance back, because you said this a moment ago. I don't know if you used the word fragment, but you said these pieces. What this experience did for me is that it all look like, call it like a train wreck. I look back over my shoulder and it is honestly like a freight train hit something dead on, and then all the cars, they're just scattered. But when I got to the end of it, I realized that was not true. Something about it made sense. And I thought, it's not all disjointed. It does tie. And that was worth, I got to tell you, I've been to therapy a couple of times. I needed therapy in the worst way. And I very much recommend it. And I don't mean this instead of it, but I'm simply going to tell you.
It was therapy.
Oh, yeah. My gosh.
It was therapy to read it. I'll tell you that.
I'm glad
because
to hear that.
I relate to a lot of things that you shared. And I think everybody does. I think that's probably why it struck such a chord for people, is they want to know you and they want to hear your story and they know and see themselves in it too. Mm. I mean, there's several parts I want to dive into because you were so honest. If y'all have not read the book, I thought you were just insanely brave. You went to all the places. Anything that you kind of briefly mentioned before, you went there. Was it scary?
Yes, but I'm going to say something really weird. It was also a relief.
Yeah.
I've waited a long time to share some of those things. I've gone back and forth a lot of times. For instance, the abuse that took place under my own roof within my own family. But I've had to skirt around it for so many years about who it was. And I just wondered, you know, I said to Keith, we sat down and just ask one another, what do we want to do here? Mm-hmm. What is it that I'm still protecting? Why is it I wouldn't just go, this that I've been vague about all this time, that to have these last years to be able to speak straight into someone. Jenny, let me give you an example, because what somebody may not know that's not yet read the book is that my abuser was my father. And let me tell you, its own monster.
Yep.
I'm not calling him a monster.
Right.
I'm simply saying that
that does to you. Yes.
When your protector becomes your perpetrator,
right,
and you are young, and it is before you know how to put up any kind of boundaries, it is just a mind blower. And I'm going to tell you, since the book came out, I cannot tell you how many have whispered in my ear, it was my father too. Some of them, Jenny, are completely white-headed.
Wow.
And they have never told it.
Wow.
And so, you know, it was a relief. It was like I have wanted to just go there with a couple of different things. I've wanted to go there with some of the things that have been challenging in my own grown-up home, but that I've not been able to really say. It was a relief. The first time I spoke after it, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have to generalize and do a dance around everything. And I still, as open as it may seem that I was, I still did a lot of protecting.
I know. Yes. We all do. I mean, how much more interesting all our books would be if we could say everything. I mean, other people.
Yes. Right? And I didn't want it to be graphic.
Yeah.
I don't think that
I thought you did that part.
I hope so.
I was so proud of you. I thought that was a dance and she just glided.
I just pled with my editor. I had the best editor, and I asked her. There were certain charges that I put on her, and I mean responsibilities, and one of them was, I need you, there is a fine line.
Right.
And I need you. I said, I don't want to be on this side of it or that side of it. I want you to help me find that fine line.
Y'all did it. It was gorgeous.
I'm so thankful.
I mean, just all of it. Like, I can't tell y'all how half the time I was so just blown away by the writing and the storytelling. And then half the time I wanted to quit my job as a writer. Like, I say that with the most esteem and it was a beautiful story, even though it was so hard. And I didn't know, I'd heard kind of some of the things and I thought this will be hard to read. And I just love you so much. It'll just be hard to read. And it was not. It was such a joy to read. I felt joyful. And I felt you were joyful telling it, even the hard parts.
Yes. No, I was. I'm telling you. Yeah. It was that I had a couple of times. There's one time in particular that I took a week away from it.
Yeah.
That something bothered me so much to write that I had to scoot back from it. But for the most part, it was just very cathartic and very just freeing. I thought, this is the way I want to go out, is that told my story in whatever missing pieces that what you want so much. I know you feel this way, and I know that so many of our compadres feel this way in the faith that serve people and that serve women like we do, to just go, Lord, whatever you can use here, take it. I withhold nothing from you. What can you use? And to think, okay, here at this point, to just, if you can use this, go do it. So it felt right and good.
Some of these things you had shared in passing, right?
Yes.
You'd shared about the abuse, but you hadn't shared that it was your father. Right. Marriage was more of a surprise for me to hear all of that. And we have walked through, and we have shared with people.
Yes.
Zach walked through a really dark season with mental health. You didn't even have to say anything else. And I knew how lonely that was, because you feel like you've lost. He's still there, but he's gone.
But he's gone.
Yeah.
And for Keith, in the worst part of it, when he was the sickest that I share, when he got a Marine staph infection, and then it played havoc with everything, because then it completely knocked out his entire medical protocol. Nothing was working. Nothing in his system was working. It truly was like the hard drive in his mind completely crashed. And we looked back, the girls and I went through a time, because this went on for so long. Mm. This was not a short length of time. Mm. And the girls and I, honestly, we came to a point where we thought, he's dead. He's dead.
Right.
Who we knew
is gone.
And I'm going to be so bold, because he would have said the same thing about me at that time, like, and who he liked. Right. He was not likable at that point. Right. And he would say the same thing about me. I would, but the odd thing about it is, Jenny, he looked different.
Yeah.
And he's back to, like, he looks like himself now, even though we're older. But I mean, literally, he did not even look like himself. And we look back at pictures, and it sort of gives us the shivers. But one, I'm so glad you brought this part up, because I knew going in, it is the part in the audio
I know
that we had to stop.
Down.
Oh.
I knew that's what you were going to say, because you were crying talking about it.
I cried so hard they had to turn off the recording, and I did.
I was crying too,
blew my nose. And I mean, did the whole, ooh. My little team that was there to listen, they all did it. The young man that was doing the recording, he just hid behind the equipment, because it was such an awkward moment. But because that's my sweetheart I'm putting out in front of you, it is one thing for me to tell you about me. It is another thing that I am about to let you make judgments on my husband. And I mean, it was just like, you just want to go, can you please be worthy of this?
Yes.
Oh, can you please treat this with gentleness that I'm about to tell you that he battles this?
Yes.
And oh my goodness, I knew though that if we would be willing, and he did too, that it might have been the most helpful part of it.
It was, I think.
I think
for me, I mean, we've just walked through so much hard, and what people can't understand.
I was going to say, they don't understand.
You can't tell it.
No.
And granted, like, we talk a lot about how good our marriage is now, which you did at the end. It comes back around. But it was so hard fought. And when we say things like I wanted a divorce, that was not a passing thought. That was years of feeling distant, of feeling lost, of feeling like we could not find each other. And and in those moments, and I say that because I think of how many people I know, not just on the road, but like my people.
Your friends.
Are in that.
Yes.
And so if I know that many people that I'm let in, and I know how many people are coming up to you and me and telling us this, then it's just, you got to know that it is just hard. And I think if we don't show those parts, I honestly believe, Beth, this is probably your greatest work of discipleship, even though that's not how you approached it. Because I think we learn more from watching someone else live than from hearing how we should live. And we watched how you lived through all of these difficult things.
It's such a roller coaster. I was thinking for people coming in that had done Bible studies and all gone, and they might say, I was thinking, how are people going to respond to this? And I knew that they would say, because I've told so many funny stories on them, because the man is hilarious. Thank God the man is hilarious. But I thought some of them are going to say, but she has said so many wonderful things about him. Well, they were all true.
That's right.
It just wasn't all
there
was.
It's all true. Yes.
Because we've
been. You can be both.
It's been wonderful and it's been terrible. This is what comes with bipolar. Yeah. This is what comes with PTSD. And then all the stuff I brought into it, because I was said from the very beginning, he did not bring any more into our marriage than I did. The difference was that because some of his is literally chemical in his body and in his physiology, there's some of it you don't, I mean, yes, God, we could have gotten a miracle from the Lord. But his miracle for us has been sustaining us through the roller coaster of it. And, you know, the fact that I think you're right. I think when you say it's not just people out there, it's my friends, me too. I just don't think many people are any more distant from it than your first cousins or your in-laws or what. I mean, it's around us, but we're still so ashamed of it. It's like, you know, the one thing there are so many things we can't define about mental illness when it's not our area of expertise. But one thing we do know is it's not the person's fault. I've had a number of people, you know, write in, what should I do with this? I can feel a lump in my throat bringing this up. And I've had to say back to them, I wrote that part as one in the trenches. I don't have miracle answers for you. If you ask me, how have we done it every day making the decision? Yeah. You know, if someone said, would you always suggest someone stays with us? No.
Right.
Yeah. I'd have to know. This is why I don't have the expertise to tell you that. That's where you go
get help.
Get professional help and trauma-informed therapy.
Yeah.
But because it's just fraught. But what I can say, what I was hoping, and I'll get over this feeling in my throat, is just that some people, and I hoped a lot of people, would just feel seen.
This idea that Christianity is this walk with up and to the right, that we are growing, that we are flourishing, we are joyful.
But it's always
that we are
progressing toward, yes.
That's not how it is. I don't know anybody that's, if you really know them, that their Christian life is like that. I love Pilgrim's Progress because that's more how it is.
Yes.
He became a Christian at the beginning. He falls in a pit.
Yes.
He gets locked in a dungeon.
Yes.
He chooses Vanity Fair and all the addiction. And, you know, that to me is all I know. And yet person after person comes up to me and says, I just feel so guilty with God because of blank. And so I think what you did was just take away some of the shame around some of these things to where people can go, okay, she loves God. She knows he loves her.
Yes.
And she struggled with some of these things. He struggled with some of these things.
Oh, my word. We're in situations that are just not pretty. Mm-hmm. I tease with my daughter that has three children, two teenagers and a 7-year-old. And I tell her when she, you know, has something to tell me that she's found very difficult in parenting with one kid or the other in a situation, some kind of conflict. And I tell her all the time, I said, you know what, baby, there is the thing about parenting is there's no way for it not to be humbling. It's just built in.
It is.
You can't master
it. Can't control
it. No,
these
you
humans.
Cannot master it.
Yeah.
And so really, it's a very poor idea to write a book on parenting when you have a five-year-old.
Right.
Just not willing to go there right now, just daily with whatever the situation is. That we're getting by on the grace of God that day. That day, I always say, give me this day my daily bread. That's all I have to worry about, Lord, is that you are everything I need today, whatever this day holds, whether it's in my family, in my family life, or whether it's in my ministry life, but just like, and I think the beauty of it, I was telling Melissa this, the best part of getting older is the confidence you grow in Christ, that you have seen him work it out so many times that you know he's going to, that those situations that you thought, no, this will be the end, this will be the end. This can't work out. This can't possibly. That you've been there so many times with him and watched him that if you will walk it out with him in all of the wrestling and all of the pain, there is going to be the other side. There is. When you're younger, it doesn't feel that way. It's not. But when you're older, you can look back over your shoulder and go, he's always faithful. And I get to look at young women and young men continually. And I know that you do as well now that you have basically young adult, some young adult children, to look at them and say to them, God is going to be so faithful to you.
Hmm. I want to talk about something that was hard for me to read and hard for me to live and think about as well is just this ride of public ministry. And it, you know, it's not for anyone with thin skin.
Not for the faint of heart.
It's a brave endeavor, I feel like, to show up publicly and to lead and to teach and to follow Jesus right now. And so I would love to just kind of hear even more about just that internal, just what you did when it felt like you said something that was just and people just lost their minds and turned. Like, did you feel betrayed? Did you feel, what did you feel?
All the things. Because if you put your heart into it, and we both have.
Love people.
You love people.
Let's talk about this.
You are vulnerable to them. Never forget doing what we called a Further Still event. It was Priscilla Shire. It was three generations. It was Kay Arthur, and it was me, and it was Priscilla Shire. And we had a blast together. We did, oh, I guess maybe seven or eight events together. But we did a Q&A. And so Priscilla was pulling out the questions and asking. She was answering some of them too. But one of them was, does criticism bother you? And so I was anxious to see. I could see that Kay kind of sat up to answer it. And so I was anxious to see what she would say. And she said, yes. She said, not critique, but she said, like, when someone's mean and hateful. She said, yes, because she said, and she got a little bit glassy-eyed when she said it, because she was talking about when you say something wrong. And we all do. Jenny,
I know.
All of us who are speakers and teachers and writers, with many words comes much folly. And so she said, but don't you know my heart?
Right.
I'll never forget it. Because what she was saying is,
don't you know you me yet?
Guys, yes. I have been out here with you for years. You know I'm flawed.
Yes.
But you know my heart is to serve Jesus. And my heart is to serve you. You know that. You know if I get it wrong, that, I didn't set out to. It was not malevolent. Mm-hmm. And it was, I just, you know, nodded my head that is the truth. So you make yourself vulnerable. I'll never forget my editor saying, you know, I had raised a little guy thinking that we would have him forever, and a relative of Keith's. And when he went back to his birth mother, She wanted him. She had not been able to have him because of drug addiction. And when she was ready, and we knew that he was going to have that piece put together, or he was not mm-hmm. going to make it. You know, he just needed that piece put together. I told my editor, I said, because I didn't know how to deal with it then, I talked about him so much in three Bible studies. And I said, what am I supposed to do now? And I said, I will never, ever tell anything personal like that again. And he said, Beth, he said, people can write a textbook. He said, what you did, it was a little different than what some people had experienced in Bible study, is that you put your skin in that game. You put it out there where you went, this is me trying to apply this. Right. This is trying to get the words off messy. That page right. and into the pavement
yes.
where
yes.
your bare feet yes. hot on the sidewalk. And I said, yes. he said, I don't know how you teach with that kind of transparency, and now you're going to turn that off. And so it was like, shoot, now I have to go back out and go. I'm about to
keep doing
to cry
it.
Out. It's still such a wound to me to say, well, he's no longer at our house and in our daily lives. And it's messy. And no, it's not a happy ever after story, but it's tough. So yeah, we put ourselves out there. So it does, there is a sense in the situation that you're talking about, there was definitely somewhat of a sense of betrayal. It was very painful. But you know, one of the worst parts, and I tell it in the book, is what it did to my staff.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask you a question you didn't fully answer in the book. Would you go back and change anything?
No.
Okay. That's a costly statement.
It is a costly statement because when I say to you that it was cataclysmic, I'm not right. overstating it. So it was life-changing. It was ministry-changing, and it would be the beginning of the end of ministry as I knew it. And I wouldn't trade this part of the adventure for anything wow. on earth, but you don't know that at that point. I didn't even think there was a world out beyond the world that, you know, I served in. It was the only world I knew. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to tell you why I was at, you know, peace with it pretty quickly, even in the midst of all the hate that came and all the name calling and all, was because I knew that in order to have responded a different way, I would have had to have been a different person. Mm. I couldn't have been the child that had gone through what I'd gone through. I couldn't have had the journey that it was true to my journey with God and my
women.
Calling.
And exactly.
He had and called women. Me yes. to serve. I had been advocating for women
yeah.
to be treated with dignity as students of Scripture for nearly 40 years. Mm. How do you break character with, there was no way. Mm. There was no way. And so, yes, I would do it again. But one of the things I tell people over and over again, you know, you better not act like those are your passions if they're not, because at some point those passions are going to get you into trouble. Mm-hmm. And you better be able to lay down on your pillow at night and go, well, it was true to the bone. I mean, live or die. That's what was true to who I am in Christ and what I've been called to do.
When you think about the division you see everywhere right now, what do you make of it in your heart, in your prayers?
We have lost our minds. We're so turned upside down. I think that God is doing something wonderful with his people if we'll let him, and if we will submit ourselves to the discipline,
mm-hmm.
because I think I'm just going to talk just primarily about the church for a moment, because that's what, when people went, well, why'd you get political? No. My thing has been discipleship. It's discipleship. I did not go to politics. Politics came to us. It came to us, and it came where there was just this conflating of all of this together, and it was like, what is even happening here? What happened to people of the gospel? We have lost touch with Christ of the gospels, and it's very, very unnerving. But I think, Jenny, that I think a lot of things have been going on for the last 10 years, but I think one of them is that we have really gotten so good at creating an environment that looks like the Holy Spirit, that we don't really need the Holy Spirit. We don't know whether there's Jeremiah 2, Prophet Jeremiah says the oddest thing. He says under the, you know, the declaration of the Lord on him, he says that, he said that the people have stopped asking, where is the Lord? Yeah. The priests have stopped asking, where is the Lord? And because, and I think that we got so good at all that we did, it was like, we have it all, we can make. And listen, I like smoke machines. I do. I like lots of lights. I have been as submerged in this celebrity culture in Christianity as you can possibly be. I have been, I love the loud music. I want to feel those drums in my soul. I want to sing loud. I want to dance if I want to. I love all of that. I'm simply saying that we can go a really long time and just like put on a show. And I think that it's possible that we have gotten so far from the way of the cross. I had a pastor in our area. I found out that he had simply said by memory the beginning of Philippians chapter 2 about putting other people's interests before. He had said it from memory, and he just didn't go to the trouble to say Philippians. He thought a lot of them would know. And when he got home later in the day, he had emails of people saying that he was woke. He said, I was quoting scripture, but it's so far removed from our minds that we would put anybody's interests in front of our own, that we would humble ourselves, take on this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. And so that's where I think we've really, really gone awry. And I think we got grounded. I'm making it in very simple terms. And I think out of God's goodness, he is saying, I will do the real thing, but you're going to have to get over being impressed with yourselves. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's going to be smaller than we want it to be.
Yeah, I feel like I'm getting to see it with my kids' age.
Yes.
It's happening. Yes. And it's happening with confession of sin.
Yes.
It's happening with a desperation like you were talking about. They aren't burned by the church because they never really grew up in it.
Correct.
They want God because they never had him, and he's sounds like the greatest hope for their soul they've ever heard.
Yes.
And so I feel it changing.
Russell Moore told me, because he speaks at a lot of different universities, and a lot of them, you know, our secular universities that just have him in to talk on religion or whatever, maybe the political climate of and evangelicalism, whatever it may be. But he said, overwhelmingly, when it comes to Q&A, you know, he's expecting all the questions about what was this like and what is this nuance here? And it just, he said, the hand go up and go, how do you study the scriptures?
Yeah.
Another hand will go up and he says,
this is what it's like.
I don't know how do you pray? Yeah. He said, he's realizing, wait.
This is how I feel.
Exactly. We're way over here in this generation. This younger generation coming up, they get in line.
It was a total change in 2018 when they started showing up, right? They were just getting to college in 2018. Yes. And all of a sudden my ministry lines were things like, I want to go on the mission field. I don't know what that means. What do I do?
Right.
I want to go into ministry. How do I do it? There was so much zeal. Yes. It was more like, how do we corral this? Like, we don't even have to awaken this. This is already waking up. And so, it's just totally different. And I think, it gives me a lot of hope. And I'm sure it does you too. Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yes, I'm not cynical at all.
You aren't. No. I feel that from you.
No.
And even in the book, it was good.
No, I believe God is doing good things. And I believe that he is, of course, I don't just believe this, I know it based on where he is for us. But what he's watching, what I believe he was watching, is us just destroy the public witness.
Yeah.
That we had, and so far from the way of the cross and the way of Christ Jesus and the draw of him to those who are oppressed and in need. And so he's just being so good to us to send us back to the basics.
There's a shaking, right? And then all those little seeds, you know, fall away and fruit begins to sprout up, and it's happening. I mean, it's beautiful. Like there's something happening right now. I think of the next 40 years or however long God gives you of your ministry.
Oh, 40 years will be a nightmare.
I know. I feel that way too. I'm like, Lord, just the right amount of time, whatever that is.
Just whatever it is, Lord.
What do you hope for? What do you pray? What do you see for yourself, for your heart and your gifts? And
yes, I very, very much feel like I want to spend these years cheering on, making sure that I've done all that I know how to do to encourage the generations behind me so that so that they stay encouraged, they stay in the fight, to cheer them on. I love that, to see how I can invest in them. That's very, very big to me. I also want to, I want to run the race to the end, whatever that looks like. To the Lord, I am, one of my sections of scripture memory is 2 Timothy. And so when, you know, if you memorize some of the books or chapters of scripture, you have to keep going over them. So I circulate back through all of them because it's the only way you can keep them. So I've just been on my walks reciting 2 Timothy to the Lord. And of course it's Paul's sign off. But he says, and I memorized it in the NET, and he says it this way: I've competed well, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. And I want that. I want, Lord, help me to just keep the faith, encourage people in their faith. I want to leave, I pray, a legacy of joy. I have, this really, really chokes me up to say, but I have enjoyed the Lord. I have laughed with him. I've just had the wildest adventure with him. And I've had a lot of tears and a lot of things that I couldn't understand and all the things. But I'll tell you, I've also just had the biggest blast. And I want to just encourage people in their steadfastness. And let's, you know, he's worthy. Mm-hmm. Don't get him confused with people. As a good friend of mine used to say, God is not just a big us. Mm. He is totally other, and in him is no darkness at all. So, you know, I hope to, I would imagine that that as long as I have soundness of mind, I will write whether or not I publish, because I'm a writer to the bone. Yeah. And so I'm going to find a way. I doodle all through a meeting. You know, I'm going to find a way to write down phrases or whatever. And probably, Jenny, if you said, Beth, what would be the last thing you would see doing if you just could map it out, that the day will come when it's much harder to get on a plane, much harder to do what it takes to do that kind of traveling. But if you asked me, what would I want to do to the end? Teach a local class, Sunday school, I still just, you know, I love discipleship. I do love events. But I like to take a group from A to B, and then we're going to go from B to C, and then we're going to go from C to D. That's what both of us love. So what I love to grow with a group of people. So that would be it. And then at the same time, you know, I'll be out there messing with my garden and think, I could just do this. So I just don't know. I just want to keep my chin just set like flint to that finish line, and just I surrendered to ministry because I love Jesus, and somehow I just to make it to the end with that same motivation. So God help me. If that means I go today, take me today, you know. Oh.
You are going to want to read Beth's new book called All My Knotted Up Life. You can find it anywhere books are sold, and I will link it in the show notes for you. But let me tell you, it is deeply raw, personal, vulnerable, and yet so full of hope, and gave me an even deeper respect for Beth. So make sure to go get a copy, and we hope you guys enjoyed today's conversation. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Made for This podcast.